Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read those verses in a few moments. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Might be helpful just to look at that, have that in front of you, open. And just before we read that passage, just a reminder about tonight's prayer meeting. We meet for corporate prayer together about every 2 months, once every 2 months on a Sunday evening, and tonight is our next prayer meeting at 6:30. And typically we gather to pray about the world and our communities, but also needs that we bring as individuals. And I want to encourage you to come. For me, it's really significant, of course, that we have a prayer meeting during January, which for us is turning into prayer month. So I'd really want to encourage you to come. And then I thought, well, what about those who don't come? What could I say to you? Because I don't think all of us will come tonight. And if you don't come, I would ask that around 6:30 or 7 o'clock, just for a few moments, you would pray. And say, I can't be there in the building, but I am united with the people of Nelson Avenue, my church community, or if you're a visitor this morning, heard the pastor say, I want to, you know, we're gathering to pray, and I'm praying some prayers, trusting that by God's Spirit, He's going to connect those prayers with those who are meeting here tonight. So if you can't come tonight, unable to, please pray with us wherever you might be. Let me invite Elsie to come up and read this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Sorry, Elsie, I didn't know. Let me make some adjustments there.
From Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the rewards in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to watch a recent movie in the theaters called Unbroken. Now, I don't know if any of you saw that movie. You don't have to tell me if you did or not. I was a little disappointed. I thought it was a great movie. Told a great story. A little disappointed, I don't think it got an Oscar nomination for Best Picture, because I thought, you know, it's good. It's real good. I would recommend it to you. But I realized before I saw the movie, but even more so after I saw the movie, that there's actually a story after the story. The story of the movie is a story about Louis Zamperini, who was sort of a tough kid when he was growing up, but he became an Olympic runner. Ran in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany. Didn't win his race, but had this amazing final finish, final lap. And everybody was amazed by how fast he ran his final lap. And then he was supposed to go to the next Olympics, but World War II broke out. He joined the U.S. Air Force, spent a couple of years in the Air Force, and then he was captured eventually and spent a year or more in a prisoner of war camp. A POW camp. And the movie does a great job of how incredible his journey was and all that he went through. But there's more to the story than just the movie, because after he comes back from World War II, he gets married, and he seems to be living a normal life, but I read that he started having nightmares almost every night. He had nightmares about that POW camp that he was in. And in almost every nightmare, he wanted revenge on the prison guards. 4 years after the end of World War II, he ends up in a service or a rally where a young preacher named Billy Graham is preaching. And he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes a Christian. A year after he becomes a Christian, he goes back and meets those prison guards. And instead of seeking revenge on them, he offers them forgiveness. Now, the movie, at the very, 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 very end, you get a little sense that there's more to the story. But for me, I wish now they would make a second part to the movie Unbroken, part two, the sequel, because for me, that second part is even more amazing than the first parts. When I think about what happened to Louis, all he went through, and I see the timeline of his life, and I look at this morning's passage, I realize that Louis was able to forgive others some incredible things because God, he had experienced forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ earlier. That there was a sequence of events in his life that led him to be able to offer forgiveness to others. And certainly this morning, in the prayer that Jesus is teaching us this morning again, the Lord's Prayer, there is this focus on forgiveness. It's not the only thing that Jesus teaches. He teaches other things like, go into your closets and pray. I was reading recently that the word that Jesus uses there in the early part of the passage for this room that people were supposed to go into was the room in the middle of the house, oftentimes used for storing things that had no windows in it. So Jesus says, go into that room where nobody can see you and pray to your Father in heaven. Pray in secrets. Have corporate prayer is fine, but also have private prayer, personal prayer that nobody knows about. Someone has called this closet prayer or private prayer the infallible test for spiritual integrity. We can say all we want, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and blah, blah, blah. But the test is, do you pray? Do you pray on your own? Do you pray in your closet where no one's watching? There's no one saying, yay, that was a great prayer. It's just you and God. Because you're there not to get the accolades or the attention of others, but just to have connection with God. And then Jesus also says, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, when you address God, call him Father, our Father in heaven. And when you pray to God, I know there's lots of things to pray about, but pray to God first of all about the things of God, the name of God, that God's name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, his will would be done. And after you pray about those things and pray about not your daily wishes or your daily wish list, but just pray about your daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. Really simple, really basic. And then we get this request. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And it feels to me that every word here is really important. Forgive, cleanse us, wipe us clean, don't judge us or condemn us. Forgive us. I love this focus in the Lord's Prayer on it's not just me. I'm not just praying for me. It's not my Father, it's our Father. Forgive us our debts. There's more than one sin out there in my life. And they're not just sins, although certainly they are, but they are debts. We owe something to God for the sins that we do, and something or someone has to pay for those sins. So forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As you forgive us, O God, we also want to be forgiving others. And there are some sobering verses after the Lord's Prayer in the passage that Elsie read for us. I find these words so incredible. Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Very much like what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. Now, for me, again, sobering words, convicting words. I think we have to hear at least two things this morning about these words. As one scholar says, and I have it on the sermon outline, don't think about this act of forgiving as a way of meriting or earning an eternal reward. So we're not forgiving others so that God will forgive us. I forgive, and now I've done enough forgiving, now God will forgive me. But rather, it's evidence that God's grace is at work in the forgiving person. And the same grace of God that forgave me will also bring me forgiveness in due course. But also, as Pastor Tim Keller says, without forgiving others, we could not have felt the true peace that comes from his forgiveness of us. So Jesus is connecting our forgiveness with our being forgiven. That there needs to be not just a, well, maybe I'll forgive, I have the option to forgive, but those who have tasted of the forgiveness found through Jesus Christ are moved and motivated and compelled and want to forgive others. Which I think helps us understand or answer the question, what motivates forgiveness? What's the best way for you and I to feel motivated to forgive that person or those persons in our lives we don't want to forgive or we have a tough time forgiving? So this past week, I was looking on the internet for, you know, ideas. How do people get motivated to forgive? And there was a website, it had 25 reasons. 25 reasons to forgive. Now, I'm not going to read all of them this morning, but let me read a few of them. This website said, forgiving others, or as I forgive others, I remind myself how much forgiveness means to me when I make mistakes. Or I forgive for my benefits. I forgive for my own peace of mind. Or when I forgive others, I imagine them as they were as a child, and I wonder what happened to make them like they are. And the list goes on of other things. Now, maybe some of these things are helpful for people. Maybe some of them motivate us a little bit or a lot. But again, the prayer that Jesus is teaching us gets at a deeper or a fuller reason for forgiving others. The kind of thing that we need to happen in our hearts in order to forgive others is to know about a forgiveness that is really full and really free. It's the kind of forgiveness that covers everything I've ever done wrong. It's the kind of forgiveness that has the power to change me from the inside out. It's the kind of forgiveness that pays all the debt I owe to God and all the debt I owe to others. And no one here this morning, as much as we want to, is able to offer that kind of forgiveness to another person. We need a God-sized or a divine kind of forgiveness. We need to come and believe for the first time or believe again and again and again, experience God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, and it makes sense, but I've heard people say that so often when someone is abusing someone else, we find out that the abuser has him or herself been abused. That so often people who abuse others somewhere in their lives have been abused, and they are just doing, in some sense, what they've been taught. For people who've been abused and have not experienced rich and vibrant love in their lives, they are unable to extend that love to other people. And I think the same principle is true for those who have never experienced full and deep forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ, that we are unable or we don't know how to forgive others. And so this morning I want to point us, again, for some of us, we're going to do it again. For others of us, maybe for the first time or for a renewed time, to say the best motivation is to look at Jesus Christ, to look at the cross of Christ, to remember what Christ has done for us, to let that wash over us, to realize that Jesus came to die in order that I be cleansed, wiped clean, paid the debt, reconcile me to God, but also reconcile me to other people, that the forgiveness is full and free. And as we remember that or think about that, the gospel works in our hearts to have us forgive others as well. Because of His great love, we are empowered to love others. Because of His great sacrifice, I'm called to sacrifice for others. Because of His forgiveness, full and free for me, I'm motivated to forgive others. Now, I know this morning that as some of us are maybe thinking, very honestly, this is kind of ho-hum. This is kind of mundane. This talk about forgiveness. Because I turn on my TV or I look on the computer and I see a lot of things going on in this world that seem a lot bigger, a lot more important. Like, what about those recent shootings in Paris? What about the evil violence? And it is just astounding, the evil violence going on in Nigeria through Boko Haram. And I'm kind of hoping I'm saying the name right, but this group that's killing people. Then the threat of ISIS that's been with us for a while now. And then, you know, we could just keep listing the list of sin and evil and violence that seems in some sense to be all out there, these different countries around the world. It seems to be unending. So why not talk about those things this morning? And I think there is a time and a place to address them. And sometimes on Sunday mornings is a good time. Why talk about forgiveness when all these big things are going on? And this morning I want to suggest two reasons why forgiveness is so pertinent with all these other things going on. Because as we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we want to be praying that prayer with others who, at least from my perspective, are needing to pray that prayer much stronger than we are. They are the victims of violence and sin and evil, the things I've mentioned, but also other things. But also, this talk about forgiveness, I find important in the midst of all that's going on in the world, because if I might be blunt this morning, if they ever come to shoot people in Vancouver, if it's ever your husband or wife or friend or acquaintance that works for a paper or a magazine that gets shot and killed, if a group like Boko Haram comes and steals our daughters away, or if ISIS ever takes over Canada or this part of Canada, and I think we can pray that would never happen, but if that ever happens, then we have to learn to pray this prayer with more tenacity and courage and sincerity. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are doing things against us. Help us to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. That through forgiveness, it's not the only thing to say. It's not the only thing to say on these things, so please don't hear me say that this morning, but it's one of the gifts, one of the greatest tools and gifts that God's given us to deal with sin and wrong and evil going on in the world. Now, there are other things that God has given us, but certainly this thing, this power of forgiveness, or the tool of forgiveness, or I should say the grace and the gift of forgiveness, to be able to pray this prayer with others sometimes for others, sometimes even those we've never met before, but also sometimes to pray it for ourselves. From the earliest pages of the Bible to the last pages, or the last page of the Bible, the whole story is trying to tell us the lengths that God will go through to forgive us and to reconcile us to Himself. And the cost to God the Father was the life, the suffering, and the death of His own Son. And this morning, it's my hope that just thinking about that again for a few moments will move us, call us, invite us, strengthen us, fuel us to forgive those we need to forgive. So this morning, we're going to spend a few moments and a little bit celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I'm amazed that when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, He didn't just say, well, remember me, so get, you know, really quiet and put, you know, put your arms together and close your eyes and just think about me. He didn't do that. He said, here's some bread and here's some wine, or this morning we used juice, not just for your mind, but also very physically, a very tactile experience. Feel that bread, taste that bread, even smell that bread, and feel and taste and smell that juice, and then remember. Remember my body, remember my blood, remember my suffering, and let the remembrance of that do something in your hearts. And this morning, the thing I want to encourage us to be thinking about it is, do something in my heart, O God, towards someone I need to forgive. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, but before that, I've asked Sophie to come up and read some passages for us from the Bible, passages about the suffering and the death of Jesus. I've asked her to read the verses slowly. Come on up, Sophie, and we can use this microphone down here. You can read those passages on the sermon outline. They might be here on the screen. You can watch them and look at them. But you might, for a few moments, before we receive bread and juice, you might just want to close your eyes at this moment and allow the words of these verses to impact our hearts, that we remember with our minds and our hearts in a few moments, with our bodies as well. Remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ.
Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation.